1 John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We started a series last week called Live Love. And the whole point of this next study through the book of 1 John is to really see, first of all, what love is. Second of all, who love comes from and how we can then live that love in our own lives. Last week, our introduction was in the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. And we talked about how love was God. And God was from the beginning of time. And therefore, love was from the beginning of time. In 1 John, we're going to see over and over again the word love and how it's talked about and how God loved us. And we're going to point out many areas in Scripture how God has called us to love in that same way. Last week, I pointed out that there are many different kinds of love, forms of love, just real quick for review. The first kind we talked about was phileo, and someone quickly pointed out that they thought that meant phileo fish. I don't know who that was, but it was somebody over here. And phileo is a love that you might say, you know, I love fish, I love sports. It's that kind of like, I really like something a lot, or you might use it for like a brother, a brotherly love, a brother or a sister. We get that that name Philadelphia from phileo, that root for love, the city of brotherly love. The second word for love that we talked about a little bit was eros. That's that romantic love that you and that special someone would share for one another, that love that gives you butterflies in your stomach. Well, maybe it's been a while since you had butterflies, but you got to work on that, get that back. So that's that romantic love. And then the third love we talked about is a love that many of us go without ever knowing or experiencing. And that is a love called agape. Agape is an unconditional, never-ending love. A love that that never stops loving. A love that if you were to steal my entire Star Wars collection, I would still love you. Brandy would be very happy if you stole it because it's taken up a lot of our storage. But anyway, it's that kind of love that says, you know, even if you hate me, I'll still love you. It's that kind of love that says, I'll die for you if I had to. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. It's a God love, an agape love. The Bible says it's easy for a man to love his friend. But who? Very rarely would somebody love an enemy or to die for them. But the Bible says that while we were God's enemies, apart from him, God loved us so much that he died for us to save us from our sin. And we're going to see that a bit more today. So last week we looked into what is love, who is love, and that is God. And today we're going to get into something a bit more where the heart of Hope Hill is, that we would be a church that is about living this kind of love, not just gathered together for an hour or two a week on a Sunday. Or even now, some of you are gathering 3 or 4 hours, those of you that are in a small group midweek. Plus, again, shameless plug, who said that earlier? We have started small groups. If you're not currently in a small group, we really want to encourage you. It's a great place to share a meal, connect with one another. You're in a group with maybe 4 or 5 other couples, sharing life together, praying for each other, studying God's Word together, and you can find them. We have a brochure on the Welcome Center about where a local small group would be. And we'll be starting more as they grow. Back to our study. A little commercial there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 is the first verse I want to start with. So turn your page, go to chapter 2, and look at verse 6. It says this: whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. That's our key verse for today. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Okay, so what is this all about? First of all, Jesus is God. Jesus, we learned last week that God was in heaven, and in John chapter 1, verse 14, says that God became flesh, and as the message put it, the message says he moved into the neighborhood. God came and dwelt among us and lived with us in the body of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we study the life of Jesus, I want to encourage you, if you don't know the life of Jesus, a really great way to capture it in about 21 days is to read the book of John, the first book he wrote, about 500 pages earlier or so. The book of John, written by the same guy who wrote 1 John, it's 21 chapters long, And it captures in a really neat summary the life of Jesus. And if you want to know more about Jesus, I would recommend you just read a chapter a day. Find some time, maybe 5 minutes a day. Read chapters 1 through 21 and you'll cover it in less than a month. The life of Jesus. If we want to walk like Jesus walked, we've got to know how Jesus walked. We've got to start learning about him. We've got to get into his word. And that's really where we want to push you to go. It's great to be sitting here with one another. It's great to be worshiping and singing songs. But if we're not grounded in the word of God, we're not going to know even if the song, we could put up there some like bizarre words and you'd be like, wow, that's a nice tune. You know, it could be completely wrong. You know, like Jesus loves Star Wars. That would be nice, but you know, how do you know? Of course you know that. That's pretty lame. But anyway, we've got to get to know God. If we're going to walk as Jesus walked, we've got to see how Jesus walked. We've got to study him. We've got to learn from him. And so we're going to look into that a little bit. Turn, go ahead, and we're going to work up to that verse, but go ahead back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 5 is where we're going to start. Here we go. Again, this guy John, who's writing this letter to people that he loves, this letter was written to people who had claimed to be Christians. They claimed to know Jesus and want to be pursuing Jesus. And John decides he's got to start off things very clear. Because a lot of what was rising up around the time that John wrote this was a belief called Gnosticism. A belief of enlightenment, that we could all become good people on our own. That, you know, if we could become the best that we were could ever be as human beings, who would need a God? Who would need a Savior? You know, and John very quickly wanted to say, you know what? All of us are in sin. All of us are in sin and we're in need of a Savior. And he's going to bust that out for us in just a minute. John says, the message that we have heard from him, Jesus Christ, John walked on the earth with Jesus. Jesus lived for 33 years. In the last 3 years of his life, he gathered around himself a lot of good, close friends. And this guy, John, was one of them. And he said in the first part, we walked with him. We talked with him. We looked at him. We watched him. We felt him. We saw what he was passionate about. And everything he taught us, we now tell you. The message we have heard from him, and we now declare to you. First of all, God is light. This morning, the first thing I want you to see is that God wants to be the light of your life. What does it mean to have light? What is light good for? Tell me. What are some things light is good for? To see. It helps us see things. Have you ever walked into a dark room and found the power was out or the light bulb needed to be switched, but you still had to get to it and ran into a thing or two in the process? Yeah, light definitely helps us see. It helps us to see what obstacles might be in our way. It helps us to see what dangers to avoid. Light is good. It helps us see. What else is light good for? It helps us see beauty. Not just danger and peril, but it helps us to see the beauty of the world. It helps us to see the good in things. Very good. What else is light good for? Awareness. Yeah, yeah. If one thing, how many of you drive a car? And whenever something goes wrong in the engine, there's usually that special light to make you aware of what's going on. I'm sure Amy wasn't thinking cars. That just came to my mind when you said it. Do you have anything you want to add to that? Okay. You probably didn't hear her, did you? Just not just to help us not stumble around, but just to light up a room so you're just fully aware of all that's around you. That's good. What else is light for? Think of sources of light. The sun is a big source of light. What is light good for from the sun? Warmth. It produces the ability to grow, helps things grow. Very good. What else? Energy, power. All of these things are very good. We need them. We need guidance. We need to be able to see. We need to be able to be aware of things. We need to be able to have our eyes open to beauty. We need energy. We need the ability to grow. And Colette is holding Sharon's arm up because she has... gives us direction. Very good. Very good. Perfect. And we all need that. We all need these things. And the true source of real light is God. And the first point that John wants to make to those who believe in God is that, first of all, he is light. He wants to be a source of growth in your life. He wants to be a source of direction, a source of guidance, a source of awareness, a source of pointing us all in the right direction. God is light. Let's go on. There, he then says, in him there is no darkness at all. You'll catch a theme going through scriptures that light many times is representative of good. It's representative of God. It's representative of things that are glorious. And darkness, on the other hand, is what? Bad, evil, scary. Who said scary? Yeah, all of that. How many of you ever seen a horror movie and none of it ever happened at dark or at night? You know, they always seem to, the bad things always happen, you know, during the night, during the darkness. It's that dark hour that we're all afraid of. Darkness, many times in Scripture, represents evil. And it just isn't a representation. Physical darkness does bring disorder. It brings pain. Many suicides happen in areas where people live in darkness. How many of you have ever been stationed like in Alaska or parts of the world where it's constantly, suicide rates go up? You know, depression. There have been many illnesses attributed to those who live in low light or in dark areas. Darkness physically is not always a good thing. We should be in the light. Well, here's the first thing about God. He is light. And not just light. I mean, there's a light. If you look at it, it'll kind of blind you. There's a light. There are different degrees of brightness in light. And at some level, you could say some of them have different degrees of darkness that they allow. But God is pure light, total light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Darkness also represents sin. And in order for us to truly experience the fullness of the light of God in our lives, we've got to allow God to expose the sin in our lives that almost casts a shadow or a barrier between the light that God wants to shed into our lives. In him, there is no darkness at all. Let's keep going. Verse 6. If we, you and I, and remember, he's writing to Christians, so he's saying, I believe in Jesus and you believe in Jesus. So we as Christians, if we do this, if we claim to have fellowship with him, every time he says him, usually it's referring to Jesus. If we claim to have fellowship with Jesus, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. How many of you have ever had a falling out with someone that you've had a relationship with? Like a blood relationship. Like a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister or a cousin. Where, you know what, we're relation. We share the same blood, but we don't have fellowship. You ever been there? You're willing to admit it? Yeah? Okay. The truth is that you and I, we can be in relationship with each other, but if there's sin, if there's darkness between us, it's very hard for fellowship to exist. And maybe some of you are living there right now. You have somebody that, you know, by blood, for all means, you should be in good fellowship with one another, but you're not. Well, Jesus here, it's very possible. He's talking again to Christians. He's talking to dear children. He points out over and over again that these people know Jesus, but some of them are walking in sin. And even though they have a relationship with God, they're not walking in fellowship with God. Do you see the point? Many of us, we can walk this life believing in God, but it's different believing in God and living in God. And God wants us, and this whole series is about helping us to see how we get from just knowing God's there and believing in him and transferring that into living in him and living the way that he wants us to live. God wants us. We've been created to have fellowship with him, not just be in relationship with him. And John is trying to encourage these believers, don't just know God, live in him. Let him live through you. We'll see that as we continue. If you claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so get ready to turn your pages. We're going to break this down. What does it mean to walk in light or walk in darkness? Turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5. Let me quickly find it in here, and I'll tell you the page number. Galatians, I'm close. Here we go. Anybody find it already and got a page number? Galatians 834 in this one, if you got this one. Galatians chapter 5 in your own Bible, if you've got one of the provided Bibles, 834. Let's read this together. What does it look like to live in darkness or live in light? Let's break it down. Galatians chapter 5 says this. Let me start in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We're going to compare these two groups in just a moment. In order to live in the Spirit, you've got to know the Spirit. What is the Spirit talked about here? The Holy Spirit is mentioned oftentimes in the Word of God. It is the part of God that lives inside of believers. When you come to believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. The Bible says it's as if he puts a deposit on your life and one day will claim you as his own. But when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he comes to bring you guidance, all those things we just talked about, light. He comes to lead you, to guide you, to counsel you. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for. But we can see in a moment that we can either yield to the Holy Spirit that's inside us, or we can ignore it and gratify our own flesh. The Bible says that each one of us, when we're born in sin. We don't have the Spirit of God inside us. But there comes a point when you and I come to a point of awareness and knowing that we're separate from God, we're far from him, and that he created us to be in relationship with him. And because Jesus died on a cross and paid for our sins, the Bible says that Jesus said, when I leave and go back up to heaven, I will send the Comforter, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will come and live in you and empower you to be my witnesses to the world. And so if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. But it's not enough just to have him in you. You have to let him fill you. And we'll get into that in a moment. Here's what happens if we live according to light. If we live according to the Spirit versus living according to the flesh. The sinful desires are these. And the first ones you're going to see are pretty extreme, pretty contrary to what normal person people would do. But the second half get into things that some of us kind of dabble in maybe from day to day. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you cannot do what you want. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They are sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. Those, a lot of us, we would see some, you know, at least in this culture, if we saw someone out there doing witchcraft and sacrificing a dog, we would say, yeah, that's sin. That's kind of obvious. But some of us, if you look at some of these others, these ones are sometimes not always seen as sinful. Sometimes we feel like we can be justified in this next part of the list. We feel like, you know what, that's not really sin. I'm allowed to feel that way. Here they are. Hatred. Discord, arguments, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, what's in it for me, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the light, what does that look like? If we want to, at that first verse we read, he who believes in him must walk as Jesus walked. What does that look like? Let's keep reading. The fruit of the Spirit is this. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and with it its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking or envying one another. God has called us to have fellowship with him and to walk in the light as he is in the light. Excuse me, remind me not to drink orange juice. I think it dried me out. God has called us to walk in the light as he is in the light. What does the light look like? It's just all those things we've read. Being good. Have you ever seen those signs? Practice acts of, what is it? Kindness. Random acts of kindness. There you go. Doing things just because it's good to do. Is it possible to be good apart from Christ? Well, yeah, a lot of people. I mean, you have people like Gandhi. You have people throughout history who have been able to do good deeds. We're going to get to the heart of it. It's more than just doing good deeds. It's really having a heart filled with joy and love that produces those things in our life. We can force ourselves to be good. We can force ourselves to get along. But a true love, a true light in our life, living by the Holy Spirit, that stuff just comes naturally. When I was a junior in high school, we had a revival at a church I was in, and this old-time gospel preacher came in, and he said, "How do you know what kind of juice is in something? You squeeze it." You know, if I were to take an orange and I squeezed it, orange juice would come out. Did I share this with you guys like 3 or 4 months ago? Some of you weren't here. If you took an apple, and that would be harder to squeeze, but if you somehow were able to squeeze it, apple juice would come out. You wouldn't get grape juice out of either. And in the same way, life has its way of squeezing us. Sitting in traffic has its ways of squeezing us. Going home and getting there late and things aren't the way we hoped they were has a way. All these things have a way of squeezing us. When life squeezes you, what kind of juice comes out? Is it spirit juice or is it bad juice? Okay? That's the real question. Look at your life this past week. Were there some times where stress came in and you didn't react in joy or patience or kindness? You had bits of rage out of control. As we follow Jesus, as we draw close to him and walk in the light of his love will empower us and enable us to live as he lived, as he's called us to live. Let's go ahead and turn back to 1 John. 1 John continues. So, verse 8. Actually, I want to read verse 7 again because it's so key to today. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." We'll come back to that. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Again, John was having to state this because a lot of these guys, even though they were believers in Jesus, the Gnostics were believing, you know, God will eventually make us all perfect. And I can eventually get to a point where I don't sin anymore. And if we ever get to that point to where we think we're good enough on our own and we don't need God, then we're soon to be damned. Each of us need God. None of us are good, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, that none of us seeks after God and knows him. And so we need to realize that each of us have sin in our lives. We can't let ourselves be deceived. And we need to. Then verse 9 says this, "If we confess our sins, though, he, Jesus Christ, is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." So, my dear children, continuing into chapter 2, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin," how many of you sinned this week? Yeah, me too. What happens if we sin? We confess. What does it mean to confess? It means that we don't just say, "You know what? Yeah, I sinned. So what? I confess. I admit it." It's more than that. It's having a heart attitude like God's attitude towards sin. It's a sin that says, "God, I do know that I sin. I agree to it. And I ask that you give me a heart like yours that wants to turn from it." Confess. We confess. "My dear children, if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ. the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So here's the question this morning. Have you got to a place to where you are enabled to be able to live this way, to live as Jesus lived, to walk as Jesus walked? The only way that we can really do that is if we allow Jesus to live through us. And the first step is to say, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I am a sinner. Each of us were born in sin. Nobody had to teach you. You didn't have to take sin 101. You just were naturally greedy. We were naturally selfish. We naturally wanted to do things our own way. But God showed us another way. And he sent his son and he said, this is the way to live. And Jesus lived on this earth for 33 years, never sinning, but demonstrating for us what a life of living for God really should look like. And then once we know that's Jesus, the Bible says, we don't have time to read there now, but if you get there in 15 days from now, if you start that journey through the book of John, you'll get to John chapter 15, which says, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, I will remain in you. And if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Fruit. We just talked about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, peace, patience, joy, kindness. If we stay connected to Jesus, we will live like Jesus. We can't just sit and think, oh, I heard enough past Sunday. That's enough to get me to the next Sunday. No, you've got to be grounded and to Jesus and his word each day. I'm not saying you have to go and read a chapter of the Bible each day, but you should allow God's words to penetrate your life day in and day out. And yeah, I do believe that if you really want to grow, you will feed on the Word of God daily. We can't expect our children to grow if they're not eating, you know, daily, right? I mean, if we just bring our baby home and feed them once a week, they're not going to make it very long. In the same way, spiritually, we need to be feeding on the Word of God regularly. And so, he says, if you come to him and admit you're a sinner and trust that he now has died, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only ours, the whole world. We will then see that fruit demonstrated in our life, according to verse 3. We'll know that we have come to know him when we start obeying his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what Jesus says, does not do what he commands, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, get this, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So let me summarize this for you today using the word love. If you come to God, you'll first of all get the light. L. This isn't on a PowerPoint, so you have to write it down if you want to remember it. You'll get love. I mean light. L, light. Light to guide you. God will guide you. He'll make things clear in your life. One step at a time, he'll show you the directions that you need to go. The second thing you'll get is you'll get to be with one another in true fellowship. You'll get to be and experience what community truly is. As we share love with one another through the hard times and the good times, we will become more one with one another. God's light, oneness with one another. You'll get victory. If you allow the power of God to come into your life, you'll find that you'll get victory over those temptations that you have, those bits of rage that you might experience from time to time, those habits that you can't seem to break. God brings power and he brings victory to all those who surrender to him. And ultimately, God brings eternal life, the E. His son, Jesus Christ, died for you and for me to wash all our sins away if we simply confess and admit that we're apart from him and that we need him. He says, I will come into you and I will make you mine. Have you allowed God to come into your life? Will you pray with me? God, I pray that you would give us an appetite for wanting to know more of you, to want to live more the kind of life that you lived. But God, at the same time, help us to realize that we are sinful people. Even those of us who have already placed our faith and trust in you, we still have sin, and we need to come to you regularly and confess that sin and admit that we can't do it on our own. God, we need to be in fellowship with one another. So God, I pray that you show us how we can get more plugged into who you are through your church, through your body, and more allowing your Holy Spirit to fill us and to show us areas of our life that we need to let go of and give to you. And God, ultimately, you came so that we would have joy in this life and eternal life forever. And God, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who has never surrendered to you, who has never called out to you and said, Jesus, I do want you to be my Lord. I do want to live the way you lived. And so I open up my life and my heart, and I ask that you come in and make me yours. God, I pray if there's someone here this morning who is ready to do that, that they would do that even right now. God, you say you look into our hearts, into our minds. You can hear and see our desires. So God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be drawing men to you right now, men, women, and children, that they would surrender to you, to come to know who you really are and know your love in their life. God, as we take these next moments together to lift up your name, I pray your Holy Spirit would move in our lives. God, I pray that if there's somebody here who knows they have are struggling with a particular area of sin that they need to just give over to you, that we'd do that. I pray, God, if there's somebody here who's ready to give their life to you, that they'd do that. God, speak to us over these next few moments.